What's going on here? Let's go ahead and continue on with our study tonight. This is going to be part two in the series that we started last week. Is your dad coming tonight?
Okay.
Oh, no, poor guy. Okay. All right. Last week we were together. We started the series entitled, Are We Living in the Last Days? Are we living in the last days? And, of course, it's a question that frankly, a lot of people are asking when you look at things going on in the world scene. People often will go to the passages in Matthew or the book of Revelation where it talks about wars and rumors of wars. That's out of Matthew and so forth. And of course, you hear that all over the world nowadays. A week ago, it was the big thing here in our country, who's going to be the next president of the United States. And a lot of people were speculating that, well, if Obama gets in, then we're certainly in the last days because he's going to be the Antichrist. You hear all kinds of crazy things and stuff like that. And now Obama is going to get in. Okay, so now what's going to happen? And so, what's that?
He's going to get more serious.
He's going to have to get serious because he's getting the mess of an economy hand in his lap here real quick. Yeah. So, but it's not uncommon to hear people really think about what's going on in the world right now in terms of, well, we must be in the last days. You've got famine in various places. You've got earthquakes in other places. You've got wars and rumors of wars. You've got several nations that are seeking to clearly just wipe out Israel. You know, Iran makes no bones about it that they think that Israel will be wiped off the map. And so you've got fighting going on in the Middle East. You've got, you know, several months back when Russia and Georgia were disputing over Ossetia, I think it is what it was. Ossetia, is that what it was?
Ossetia,
okay. And so all this aggression over the planet, plus just a continued, what seems to be increasing and growing, rejection of Bible truth, just rejection of the God of creation and that kind of thing. So it's caused a lot of people to kind of really wonder, well, are we in the last days? We must be getting pretty close. And all most all of your prophecy preachers who don't really understand much about right division, they're pretty much right on board saying, yeah, we're probably within a generation of the coming of Christ and so forth. And that kind of thing. And in saying it that way, by the way, let me just say this, that depending on how you define a generation, some people define it as 40 years, some people define it as 100 years and so forth. Well, certainly we may be within a generation of the coming of Christ, whether his coming for us at the rapture or his second coming to this earth. We certainly may be that. I'm not saying we are or we aren't. But the question is, are we in the last days? So what we tried to go over last time is, I answered that. Who remembers how I answered that question? Are we in the last days? Yeah, but I said something before that. I said, yes. I said, yes and no. Okay, which led to... which last days, okay? So what I want you to do, again, if you would, go over to Acts chapter number 2 in 2 Timothy 3. Acts chapter number 2, 2 Timothy 3. Let's just talk about this very briefly again. We're not going to reteach what we did last time, but I want to briefly go over this so that you see the these passages. So look over here to Acts chapter number 2 and verse 17, Acts 2, 17, and then, of course, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and Acts chapter number 2. Acts 2:17, Peter is speaking here. He's speaking by the Holy Spirit, and he says this, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Now hold that verse there, and then go to 2 Timothy 3, this know, verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come," and so on. So you can see in both passages, you see the reference to the last days. There are a couple of other phrases that appear like that. If you will turn real quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse... 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. There's a phrase that's similar. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that," what? "In the... the latter times." See that phrase there? That's kind of similar. Go to 2 Peter 3.
Is that 1 Peter?
No, that was 1 Timothy 4:1. Sorry about that. And now go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in, notice, the last days. So there's that phrase again. Look over to 1 John chapter number 2 at verse 18. Again, a similar phrase. It says, 1 John 2:18. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. He says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby you know that it is the last time. Okay, again, a similar phrase, not identical, but similar to last days. And then there's one other one that's kind of similar. It's over in Jude. Jude, verse 18. Anybody know where Jude is? Where's Jude? There you go. Right before Revelation. That's pretty easy to spot. Verse 18, Jude says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, and so on. So that phrase, actually, that phrase and that idea of last days, last time, latter days, is a phrase that is certainly, even though it's not identical in the words, certainly it's conveying a similar idea, whether you're reading from Paul's epistles or from Peter or John or Jude in the prophetic program. The implication is, in the common denominator of each of those phrases, is that whatever dispensation they pertain to, that dispensation is going to come to an end. And so the descriptions relative to those latter times, latter days, last days, that the descriptions surrounding those things are given for the purpose of helping the believers at that dispensation, or the respective dispensations in which they live, to be able to get some discernment as to where they are in relationship to the termination of that particular dispensation. Did that make sense how I said that? Mm-hmm. Was that kind of confusing you? Okay. So there is a common denominator. The common denominator is that the phrase really does mean something in terms of attempting to convey to the respective audience that the dispensation in which they were finding themselves, that it was, you know, shortly going to come to an end and so forth. But other than that, I should say there are a couple of other common denominators, but both the idea of last days do have to do with Christ's coming, though there is a difference between his coming for the body of Christ and his coming to fulfill the prophetic program and his coming to Israel and things like that. So there are a few other similarities and so forth. But other than that, there's some major differences between the two. So when we ask the question, are we in the last days? Well, yes and no. So the follow-up thing we looked at last time is that in the Bible, the most important division is not between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but between what? The most important division in the Bible is between what? Prophecy program in the Bible and the mystery program in the Bible. The prophecy program in the Bible is the program that God has been speaking about ever since he placed Adam on the earth, and it focuses on the earth. The mystery program, he kept it secret until he first revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And we talked a little bit about why he kept it a secret. Had Satan known the secret program, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory, and hence the whole plan of redemption could not have been fulfilled. Okay? So we find that in the Bible, the most important division is between the prophetic program and the mystery program, between God's plan of purpose for the earth and his plan of purpose for the heavenly places, between what he's going to do with the nation of Israel on the earth and what he intends to do with the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places. Those are two distinctly different programs that unite together in a single purpose. That single purpose is, if you go with me to Ephesians 1, go to Ephesians 1, they are two distinct and separate programs that unite together in a single purpose. Okay? What do they say? That's what I want. Yeah. I want Ephesians 1. Okay. Ephesians chapter number 1. Here's the purpose. Verse 10. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now there's the singular purpose. And that is, you know, simply stated, to have Jesus Christ as the head of his whole universe. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. the body of Christ in the heavenly places is in Christ. Israel on the earth is in Christ. And he's going to just have them all under his authority and headship. When that verse says gather together in one, it doesn't mean that the earth becomes heaven and heaven becomes the earth, and so they lose their separate identity. Just like it's not saying that Israel becomes the body of Christ and the body of Christ becomes Israel and hence lose their identity. That's not what that verse is talking about. It's talking about gathering together under the headship of Christ. Okay, Christ is going to have the preeminence in all things, okay, heaven and earth. So even though you've got two distinct separate programs, the prophecy program and the ministry program, there is one purpose to all that God is going to do, and that is to gather all things together under the headship of Christ. Yes?
Is that going to be also the last dispensation?
The question is at verse 10, the phrase that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the question is that the last dispensation? Yes. Yeah. The phrase there, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, the fullness of something means what?
Yes, accomplishment.
Exactly, the purpose for which it was brought in, right? So when you've got the dispensation of the fullness of times, the fullness of times, the purpose for which God created the phenomenon we call time, is going to be realized in that way. So when we say, is it the last dispensation? Yes, in the sense that, yeah, there's not going to be any other dispensation after it and so forth. From that point forward, it's all going to be, Jesus Christ is going to be head over everything, all right?
You're saying that the times, the phenomenon of time will stop?
No, I'm not saying that. The time won't stop. The phenomenon of time won't stop. The purpose for which he created times will be realized, and then that carries on forever, okay? Because notice the word there is times is plural. Mm-hmm. You see that? Dispensation of the fullness of times. Not just fullness of time, but times. So the purpose for which he's had all these successive times and dispensations is going to be realized. All right, and you know it's going to go on and on and on and on and on, because look at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, well, then there's a whole bunch coming. See that? 2:7? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The ages upon the ages upon the ages are just going to unfold with God continuing to manifest not just the riches of his grace, but the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. Isn't that amazing? God is just going to, every succeeding successive age, God is just going to wow the saints. You know what I mean by that? If he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, we're going to go, wow, every time. He's just going to keep wowing the saints with the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. Isn't that? It's just going to be an eternity of being impressed with God, which suggests we, you know, it'd be kind of cool to be impressed with him now, right? And in every moment and every day, just be more and more impressed with God, with who he is. And then he also says in chapter 3, verse 21, the last verse of chapter 3, it says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And then it says what? Throughout all ages. And then it says, world without end. Amen. See, this world is going to have an end. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, right? But there's a world coming that's going to be without end. Hence, you can't have an end of time and so forth. If you end time, then God can't have the ages to come. He can't show the exceeding riches of his grace. Those things occur in time. They don't occur in a vacuum.
Eternity.
Exactly right. Yeah, okay. But that's a very good question you're asking. Okay, so back to the issue of are we living in the last days? Well, yes and no. Because you know that there's a distinction and a difference between the prophecy program and the mystery program, and we live in the mystery program, therefore we want to ask a different question when we say we're living in the last days. The follow-up question is, well, do you mean are we living in the last days of prophecy? Prophecy program, or are we living in the last days of the mystery program? Anybody want to take a stab at that one?
The latter.
Okay. We're not living in the last days of the prophecy program. Well, why can we say that unequivocally, that we are not living in the last days of the prophetic program?
We're not.
Because we're not in the prophetic program. That's why. The prophetic program was interrupted. It was put on hold. It was postponed temporarily with the ushering in of the present dispensation of God's grace. if you were to take the dispensation of grace out of human history, just take it out, like a parenthesis in a sentence, just take it out. Well, you can connect then what happened back in early Acts with what would happen immediately after this dispensation if you took it out, okay? And bang, you'd be right back where you were in early Acts, which therefore you would be where? In the last days of prophecy, because Acts 2 said, Peter right there said, that it was the last days. So the prophetic program has been interrupted. We're not in the prophetic program, so you really wouldn't want to say that we're in the last days of prophecy because we're not in prophecy. But once this dispensation of grace is over with, then immediately what God's dealing with the earth again, and they are in the last days. It's right back to where it was basically in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And we're going to do a whole series on that in this series we're doing, the last days of prophecy, okay?
That's what most people are talking about when they talk about the last days. They don't really realize there's even the last days of the dispensation.
That's exactly correct. What Laurie is saying is that that is what most people are talking about when they talk about the last days. They're talking about the last days of prophecy, the last days of Matthew 24. They don't recognize the distinction between mystery and prophecy. Quickly, if you would...
They don't even know about the dispensation of grace.
That's right. Yeah, they really don't. Quickly, if you would, go to Matthew 24. Watch this. This is the passage that you see quoted a lot. I'm getting off track here a little bit. I'm just going to spend a minute here, a couple minutes, and then come right back, because we will spend several weeks looking at the last days of prophecy. Look over to Matthew 24, verse 2. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and the end of the world?" Those are some good questions, right? And Christ actually is going to answer those questions kind of in reverse order. We're not going to get into all that right now, but notice some things that he says. Notice some trends that he says. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." That's the most common thing you hear people talking about today. "See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." That's kind of an interesting clue, isn't it? "Nation shall rise against nation." Well, that's going on. "Kingdom against kingdom." That's certainly going on. "There shall be famine, pestilence, earthquakes in diverse places." That's certainly going on. "All these are the beginning of sorrows." And because people will look at a passage like this and say, "Well, you know, all these things, yeah, they kind of are going on." They'll say, "Therefore, it's the evidence that it's the beginning of sorrows." Now, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, if you don't recognize the distinction between the prophecy program and the mystery program, then you have to deal with those verses somehow. And you've got to say, "Wow, that's kind of interesting," because you could point to all of those things and say they're really going on out there.
Yeah, but they've been going on forever.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. Joseph made the comment that they've been going on forever. Okay. For at least a long time. What's kind of interesting, if this was just the common things going on that have been going on forever, why would Christ point this out as signposts? But second thing is the idea that they have been going on for the last, 1,000, 2,000 years, again, is another indication that, yeah, we live in the mystery dispensation. That these things here haven't resulted in the following things in the passage, which is the second coming of Christ. Okay, so that's a really good observation you're making there. He says, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You've got false prophets at verse 11. You've got the gospel of the kingdom being preached in verse 14. You've got the desolations, abomination in verse 15. Look at verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. That's a key verse, by the way, to be able to tell you that we're not there yet, okay? If you look down at verse 24, I'm just jumping ahead here. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible they shall deceive the very elect, and so on. This whole idea, I remember years ago when I was in college at Texas A&M University, that there was a couple of videotapes that were floating around. One was about the rapture. What was it called? Remember what it was called? A Thief in the Night. And then there was another one, A Distant Thunder. Those two, remember those? A Thief in the Night and A Distant Thunder. And those were floating around a lot of the college campuses all over the U.S. at the time and everything. Yeah, you can still find them and everything. So, and I remember seeing both of those, and it kind of stirred me up. And I remember at one point, this was I think my senior year, some underclassmen had actually seen those videos and were pretty shaken up about it. They knew I was a believer, and they came to ask me about it and everything. You know, and this was before I understood anything about the grace message at all. You know, so I don't remember what I told these guys, you know, but I think what I told them is, well, just, I don't know what is true or not, but just trust Christ. You know, at this point I was saved, but didn't know anything about right division, you know. And but these are the key passages that they were quoting that they're in those movies, in those videos, these passages right here and so forth. So if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you really won't know how to answer the question that we live in the last days. You won't even know to ask the question, the last days of what? All right? These kind of things are given as signposts by the Lord Jesus Christ on purpose. That means they are signposts. But if we're not even living in the prophetic program, then these are not the signposts for us today. Right? So what about the last days of the dispensation of grace? After all, we did read, go back with me if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy 3. What about the last days of the dispensation of the grace of God? Are we living in the last days of the dispensation of grace? Is the question, okay? All right, look over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 again, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times... Okay, see the phrase there? Everybody see that phrase? The latter times. And then go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Hold 1 Timothy 4 there. That says this. This know also that in the last... 2 Timothy 3, 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay, so Paul clearly does talk about last days, latter times. Paul wrote these books, you know, some 2,000, maybe not quite 2,000 years ago or so. And so the question is, well, you know, we're 2,000 years removed from when Paul wrote this, so are we living in the last days now?
After the wedding yesterday, here we are right here.
Yeah, oh, interesting.
Well, it's obviously the dispensation, the end of dispensation will happen before the end of prophecy program.
Yes, that's exactly right. Joseph says it's obvious that the dispensation of the grace of God has got to end before the resumption of the prophetic program, right? Is that what you said?
Well, the end of the dispensation will be before the end of the prophecy.
That's correct. Yes. Now watch this. Let me read these verses here. We're in 2 Timothy 3. And let's see if we can determine whether or not we are in the last days. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Okay, question. If you look across society today, do you see any of that?
Yep.
You see all of that. Right? Do you see all that? Yes or no?
Yes.
So are we in the last days?
Sounds like it.
Well, wait a minute, because Paul thought that the end was going to come before he died, so...
Okay, so...
It's waxing worse and worse, but it must have been...
So what's the question? I mean, what's the answer then? Are we in the last days?
We are.
Well,
okay, and yet that was the last days of prophecy, whereas these are the last days of what Paul's talking about, the mystery program. Okay, go ahead.
Didn't you say that last week that we're always in the last days?
See, that's the key right there. Yeah, that's the key. Okay, look at this. Look at the verse. This is real interesting to think about this. Tell you what, let me say it this way first. There is a major distinction between how to identify the last days in prophecy as compared to the last days in the mystery program. I think I touched on this very, very briefly last time. Let me say this again. There is a major distinction to identify the last days of prophecy as compared to the last days of the mystery program. And the big difference is this. Prophecy is on a time schedule. Prophecy is on an identifiable time schedule. And so when you talk about the last days, it really is the last days of that time schedule, that prophetic time schedule. When we study the last days of prophecy, we're going to go back to the time schedule in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter number 9. 70 weeks determined upon thy people. God gave Daniel this whole time schedule of events that had to happen prior to the establishment of the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Well, when Jesus Christ shows up on this earth, he said the kingdom of heaven was at hand. So most of those years had already come and gone. Most of the years of Daniel's time schedule had already come and gone by the time Christ showed up on the earth. And when you're in the early chapters of Acts, you only have about 7 to 8 years left of the time schedule. All right? That's why Peter can clearly say it's the last days. The last days of what? The last days of that prophetic time schedule. Okay? Whereas in the mystery program is not on a time schedule. That's the huge difference there.
It's outside of time.
It's outside of time.
It still is. Yeah.
Yes, that's exactly right. That's why the way to identify the last days in prophecy, you follow the time schedule, and then to determine how far into the last days you are, such as the 70th week, you're going to look at specific identifiable events given in Matthew 24 in the book of Revelation, specific markers such as the abomination of desolation, okay? Whereas when you come over to the dispensation of grace, you're not doing it based upon a time schedule, because every day that we are still here not because of a time schedule, but because of the extension of the long suffering of God. The nature of the dispensation of grace is such that God is not operating on a time schedule, but he's operating on the basis of manifesting his capacity to suffer long with rejection and rebellion. The key word, there's actually several key words in this dispensation. One obviously is grace, another is mercy. But another key word in the dispensation of grace is long suffering. See that? Go with me over to 1 Timothy. I want you put a marker there in 2 Timothy 3, but go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And notice what it says here. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Come on, don't do this crazy thing's acting up on me here. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, in whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all what? Okay, long suffering. Now, we've said before the way to read that word. Who knows how to read that word, long suffering?
Long.
You stretch the long out, and the suffer stretch the suffer out. Okay, long suffering, not long suffering, you know, kind of a thing, you know. What's the word before the word long suffering? See that? See, one of the distinctions about this dispensation of God's grace is God's capacity and ability and willingness to manifest the extent of his ability to suffer long with rebellion, rejection, and so forth. And that doesn't have to do with time, by the way, necessarily. It has to do with rebellion, hatred, animosity towards him, that kind of a thing. Okay? So when you look back at 2 Timothy 3, understand this. That every day that the body of Christ is still here, we are here not because God is operating the dispensation of grace on a time schedule, but rather because it's God's choice and purpose to extend the offer of amnesty for another day, however long that might be. So in the dispensation of grace, you're really kind of operating outside of time. Certainly outside and independent and apart from the prophetic time schedule. All right. So when you're looking for how to identify whether or not we're in the last days of the dispensation of grace, you can't look at a time schedule. Rather, what do you look for? What did we just read there? You look for these things.
We have a little more time because 8 half to
Interesting. Right on the right. Yeah. What Denise said was that we have a little more time since Prop 8 passed, but the abortion one didn't pass. You know, so we're like one step, you know, there. So
yeah.
The notice.
It did not.
Oh, it didn't this morning.
Oh, there were. Oh, she said. Oh, now they're saying we have plenty of time now because.
Okay.
Okay. Okay. Let's get back on track here. But anyway, okay. Now you had a question or comment. Yes. Yes. And that. And isn't that the question? Those that are listening by the internet, you couldn't hear what was. I don't think you'd hear what was identified. But look at this. When did Paul write this? He wrote it a while ago, like more than last week ago, right, and everything. And he gives this instruction to who? To Timothy. So understand this, that the entire dispensation of the grace of God, in a real sense, is lived out in the last days. Because all this was happening back there. And notice the last phrase of verse 5. The very last phrase of verse 5. What does it say? Okay, what's helpful about that? The last phrase of verse 5, from such turn away. There were people that like that right then that Timothy himself was to turn away from. These were instructions Timothy was to observe in his lifetime. See that? So the entire dispensation of the grace of God really is lived during the time of the apostasy. The entire dispensation of the grace of God is lived during the last days. Because there's no time clock that says, I'm going to give you another 50 years. There's not a time clock here. See that? Every day is an extension of mercy. What's that?
And it gets worse.
Yes, exactly correct. So look at it this way. If we realize that about the nature of the dispensation of grace, that every day is an extension of mercy and long suffering. Every day is not extended because of a time clock. That's not why God has had this dispensation of grace go on 2,000 years. He's had it go on 2,000 years for a different purpose. Based upon a different purpose, not based upon a time clock. Okay? So that when you look at these things were mounting in Timothy's day. What's the great comparison here? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, watch this, verse 1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, okay, what's the next word there? Some shall depart from the faith. But now go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. What's that? Exactly right. The great difference, 2 Timothy 1:15, look at that verse. 2 Timothy 1:15, this thou knowest that what? All they. By the time you move from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy, the sum has become all. This great apostasy that Paul was warning about, in fact, the great apostasy that the Holy Spirit of God was telling Paul about, that Paul writes in 1 Timothy, by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, that great apostasy, that wave of apostasy, that tsunami of apostasy had already swept across Asia. It had gotten to Galatians way before this even. You know, this is late in Paul's ministry when Asia finally gets swept away. Okay? So the entire dispensation of the grace of God is going to be lived during the apostasy, during the last days, because every day is an extension of the long-suffering and grace and mercy of God. Okay? So is that, in a sense, is that misleading then? Because when it says at 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, is that leading us, does it mislead us to think that all those perilous days are out there in the future?
No, it just shows the degree of God's long-suffering.
It shows the degree of God's long-suffering. And
a blessing instead.
It's a blessing that is extending the dispensation of grace another day. And what else? See, what are you seeing here? Tell you what, let me give you a quick clue. 2 Timothy 3:13. There's a phrase there. What's it say there? Yeah, the phrase is wax worse and worse. Wax worse and worse. See, one thing God understands and knows, that as long as the dispensation of grace continues, that it's just going to wax worse and worse and worse.
What was that verse?
That was verse 13.
What's yeah. The word
wax? Wax. What's that? W-A-X. Yeah. Is that what yours says?
No,
what does yours say? Grow, yeah. Wax and wane like a moon, yeah. Wax and wane.
I've never heard that before.
Yeah. Well, you've heard about a waxing moon and a waning moon?
Uh-huh.
Okay, you know, that's when you get there and polish the wax on the moon. That's a joke. Okay. 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 Yeah. They grow, they get worse and worse. So what you actually see here are trends of things. Okay? Look at verse 1 again. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce." I mean, does this all sound like it's going on now? Now, why would God the Holy Spirit have Paul say it this way? Why would he have him say it, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, as though almost perhaps causing the believer to think, well, we're not there yet. Why would God the Holy Spirit say it that way? Any ideas? See, that when he tells Timothy, from such turn away, that means Timothy himself was expecting the last days in his lifetime. And that doesn't mean, I'm not saying that he expected, you know, okay, we're on a time clock kind of a thing.
Yeah, but it looked pretty bad.
It looked absolutely bleak and bad already. They all left already.
He was ready to quit.
Yeah.
The huge
apostasy had already smitten Asia. Yeah. And as bad as it's going to get, the whole dispensation is going to be lived out like that. And the fact that we're still here almost 2,000 years later tells us that it's just another day of grace, extension of God's mercy. Okay? So let me ask it again this way. Are we in the last days of the dispensation of grace?
Certainly.
Yes. The whole dispensation of grace has been in the last days of the dispensation of grace. See that? For him to write this way to Timothy, and to tell Timothy to watch out for this, for him to say, from such turn away, meant Timothy himself potentially faced all this. Okay? So he doesn't say it in such a way, Timothy, I'm telling you this, but you're not really going to, it's your generation way out there and so forth. He says, Timothy, from such, Timothy, you turn away. Don't you go get involved in that stuff. Okay? So, it actually teaches us something else about the coming of Christ for us. What's it teach us about the coming of Christ for us?
It could be any time.
It could come any time. I realize there are those that say, no, the rapture, that Christ couldn't come at any time because he didn't come at any time. But that's totally reverse reasoning. That doesn't make any sense. Others say, well, he couldn't have come in Paul's lifetime. He couldn't have come when Paul wrote Romans, because Paul hadn't written Ephesians and Colossians yet and so forth. Fine, he's written it by now. See, you and I do have the complete Word of God. Whatever excuse that somebody can come up with to say that, well, he couldn't have come in Timothy's lifetime because Timothy had to face these things. Fine, Timothy faced them. He's gone. We're way past that now. He certainly can come at any time now. And the idea that he can't come at any moment because he hasn't come at any moment, how does that make any sense? One thing you know for sure. Well, you should know a lot of things for sure, by the way, if you're a Bible-believing Christian. But watch this passage over here in Romans chapter 13. And hold on to 1 Timothy 3, and then we're going to get into something in Romans 1. Go to Romans 13. Romans 1, 13, 11.
Romans 1 or 13?
I'm sorry, yeah, Romans 13, 11. Yeah, that didn't make any sense. Okay. Romans 13, verse 11, and then we're going to go back to Romans 1 and just do some quick comparisons here. He says this, Romans 13, 11. Oh, is that? Okay. Yeah. It says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. If the salvation of the body of Christ from planet Earth, because that's the salvation he's talking about, he's not talking about salvation from hell in that verse, he's talking about the deliverance of the body of Christ from planet Earth. If the salvation of the body of Christ from planet Earth was nearer in Paul's day as compared to when he first believed, then it's reasonable to think that it's at least as near today.
Well, he was expecting it any minute.
He was expecting it in his lifetime. Exactly right. So why shouldn't we? We should. The reason that God the Holy Spirit has Paul write the phrases the way he does it, that in the latter days, that in the last days, perilous times shall come, is not so that we as believers will be thinking, oh, it's going to be somewhere out there, you know, 500 years from now, but rather so that as we perceive the nature of the dispensation of grace, that it's not operating on a time schedule, it's operating based upon the extension of God's long suffering and mercy and so forth, the offer of amnesty, that we would realize that this thing could end at any moment. And it's not going to end based upon a time schedule. And that we're, you know, as the longer he delays this thing and extends mercy, it's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And the only thing that stops it, I shouldn't say stops it, the only thing that prevents it, that slows down it getting worse and worse and worse, you know what it is? It's the body of Christ on this earth, proclaiming, preaching, and living the truth. That's the only thing that is slowing it down. That's all. Mm-hmm. What's that? Yeah.
Well,
you know?
It
really is. The only thing that is slowing down ungodliness, that is slowing down the rebellion and so forth, is the presence of the body of Christ on planet Earth, but not just its presence, but rather those members in the body of Christ that are seeking to hold forth the word of life. The body of Christ really does, you know, to a certain degree, you know, people are going to have, this is going to raise a lot of questions, and it should, but the body of Christ, to a certain degree, does play an impact and a role on the extension of the dispensation of grace.
Why would the angels be watching so
closely? Interesting, isn't it? Now, that leads some people to say, wow, so if we want to get out of here, let's just all go into apostasy right away. But Paul said just the opposite. He says, man, you know, hold forth the word of life, fight the good fight of faith, things like that, you know. Be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Find those faithful men. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Paul never said wave the white flag so we can go to glory.
How are you going to save all the people if you let the apostasy take place?
That's exactly right. How are other people going to get saved if those who have the truth aren't going to proclaim the truth, you know, and pass on the truth, okay? So, but again, look at the verse here. The fact is, now is our salvation nearer than we would believe. If that was true in Paul's day, and it was, well, then it is certainly true in our day as well, okay?
Well, isn't this just saying that we're getting closer as we move along?
Absolutely, yeah. See, every day that does come and go, you do get closer to the event of the rapture, whenever it's going to happen, but not because of the passage of time. That's the biggest thing we've got to get through our head, that we're closer to the event of the rapture, but not because of the passage of time. The dispensation of grace is not operating on a time schedule. Prophecy operates on a time schedule. Rather, when it comes to the termination of the dispensation of grace, it terminates for a different reason, not because of the passage of time. Okay? Now, look at something else in this passage. I love the way Paul says it here. Look at verse 11 again. He says, and that knowing the time. See, you that phrase there, knowing the time, he doesn't mean, you know, I want you to know that it's, you know, November 5th of 08 at 8:30 at night or whatever. That's not what... When he says knowing the time, that is knowing the dispensation in which you live, the nature of the time. That's the idea of knowing the time in that verse, okay? He says knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. Why is it high time to awake out of sleep? Look at the next verse. Here's why. That was Romans 13, 11. Sorry about that. Romans 13:11 says this. It says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Why is it high time to awake out of sleep? What does it mean, high time?
You better get going.
Okay, but what else?
Something's right around the corner.
Something's right around the corner, kind of a concept, okay? He says, high time to awake out of sleep. Okay, why is it high time to wake out of sleep? For now is our salvation near the one we believe. Look what he says in verse 12. The night is far spent. Mm-hmm. What does it mean if something's far spent? Well, it means like this. Go. Today's the 5th of November. Open your checkbook and you're already far spent, right? You're way... What's the old saying? Why is there always so much checks left at the end of my money or something? Whatever it is. Month at the end of my money, or, you know, okay? So you understand that. We all can relate to the idea of far spent. Dispensation. Paul says the night is far spent. When Paul writes the book of Romans, it's over in Acts 20. It's at least 20 years, well, 14, 15, 16, 17. It's at least 20 years beyond when the tribulation period should have started. And actually beyond when Christ should have returned. Okay? So when he says the night is far spent, he says, what he means by that is if we were back in that prophetic program, the nighttime in the prophetic program is the tribulation period. Everybody got that? Did you get what I just said?
Is that relating to this? The night is far spent?
That's what he's saying. He said, if he says the night is far spent. It's way past the time when the tribulation period should have come and gone and the kingdom should have been here. The night is far spent. Had the dispensation of grace not interrupted the prophetic program, in Acts, when Paul was writing Romans in Acts 20, Christ would have already returned prior to that. The night's far spent. It's way past the time that the tribulation period should have come and gone and Christ should have returned to this earth. He's making a dispensational distinction there. You know the time. You know that time was interrupted. That's why it's time to wake out of sleep, to be aware of what's going on. See that? Okay? So, yes, go ahead.
Jesus used that term of knowing the time to the Pharisees.
Yes.
You
can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the times of the times. Yes, yes. He also said that he was the light of the world. As long as he was in the world, it was day. And then he says, the night cometh. Mm-hmm. See, they were going into the nighttime. They were going to go into the tribulation period. But prophecy, a mystery interrupted that, okay? So, one last point that I want to make here is this. Go back to Romans 1 now. Now watch this. Go back to Romans 1 and then hold on to 2 Timothy 3. Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3. Romans 1 and 2 Timothy 3. Okay, now watch this. I'm going to read down through a list of some things in Romans 1. And let's see if we kind of read those already tonight. Look at Romans 1, 29. Romans 1:29 says this. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, okay, we read that list. Now go back with me to 2 Timothy 3. Go back to 2 Timothy 3. Look at this list. You might want to get where you can see both lists. Watch this. And as I read down this list, let me know if you spotted it in Romans 1. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Did you see that in Romans 1? Okay. You've got the idea of full of envy, murder. That's perilous times, right? Okay, verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, spot covetous, boasters. You see, the covetousness is in verse 29, the boasters, the proud in verse 30. You've got blasphemers. Well, that's your haters of God in verse 30. Boy, you know, if we ever saw that manifested just this last couple of weeks over the Proposition 8 thing, just haters of God, you know. despisers of those that are good. We just saw that manifest. It is amazing, you know. Anyway, so you have disobedience to parents. Well, that's kind of always been okay, but you see at the last part of Romans 1:30, disobedient to parents. 2 Timothy 3:2, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You see that one? Identical in Romans 1, without natural affection. You've got truce breakers, false accusers. Do you see those? What's a false accuser? It's a lie program. Well, that's obviously they changed the truth of God into a lie program. Verse 25 of Romans 1. You've got false accusers. You've got incontinent. You got fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Heady. That's an interesting word, heady. Anybody know what that word means? Heady and high-minded are very, very similar. High-minded is kind of related to the proud thing. Heady is a guy that thinks he's right and he just goes to the extreme with it. He's not even reasonable about it. Okay, it's heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Well, that's what are you seeing? What are you seeing in 2 Timothy 3? You're seeing Romans 1. See that? Well, what's Romans 1 about? Romans 1, Paul goes back in history to the time after the fall, after the flood, leading up to the Tower of Babel, when God gave humanity up, gave them up, gave them over. And this is what predominated. What led to God giving up the nations is the trends that you saw here, the events that you see here in Romans 1. Yeah.
Read Romans 1.
Yes.
It's right there. God gave them up. God gave them over.
Yes.
That's the track we're on.
Right? Yeah. That's the track we're on. And you can see that the things that in human history led to the Tower of Babel and the setting aside of the nations and therefore the call of Abraham are the very things that is going to be the trends in the dispensation of grace. And it are just going to wax worse and worse. It's going to go right back to that time, kind of a situation. Isn't it fascinating? And the whole dispensation of grace is going to live that way. And look with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 2. Watch this. Philippians chapter number 2, verse 15. This is an interesting passage, a real challenging passage in times like these. Verse 14, Philippians 2:14 says this: do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as what? As lights in the world. Now, the darker that it gets, how does the intensity of darkness affect light? Or maybe I should say it the other way. How does light, what effect or impact does it have on the intensity of darkness? Interesting, isn't it? The darker it gets, you can even have a small light that shines and attracts. Right? You go camping. How many of y'all go camping? You went camping before. Do a fire at night, and you can see it for miles and miles away.
Well, the Japanese and German bombers, when they had their night raids, they couldn't smoke a cigarette or a pipe.
Yes.
Because
you could see it from way out in the sky. That's exactly right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So even though you look at the trends in Romans 1, the trends in 2 Timothy 3, and it can be very, very discouraging. I mean, again, when Just the experiences over the last couple of weeks with this Prop 8 thing, just the absolute hatred of people, the unreasonableness of people, the deception of people, that, you know, they were accusing us of being, that we're the intolerant ones, we're the Hitlers, we're the Nazis, and everything. I was saying, wait a minute, We're not trying to take rights away from anybody. Marriage has always been defined as between a man and a woman. Look at history. Look at all the definition books. You're wanting to rewrite history. We're not the ones that are intolerant, you know? And yet you just really see that. And you know, the longer this dispensation of grace goes on, you're just going to see more and more and more of that and so forth. But as believers, we are the lights in the world. What's that?
Darkness.
And darkness does not like light because their deeds are evil. You know, we don't want to be surprised that the unsaved world acts like the unsaved world, though it still is surprising sometimes. You know, you think, man, you know, but you have to remind yourself, wait there, you know. But this verse says this. Watch this. It is whom he shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth what? The word of life. That's what we have to do. It is the only power in the world that is holding off and staving off the darkness. There's a passage of scripture over in the Gospel of John. Let's just close with this real quick here. John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Watch this. John chapter number 1, verse 5. John 1, 5. It says, there's an interesting parallel here. It says, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. A lot of times when you see people comment on that verse, that they take the word comprehend, and the word comprehend means more than simply the idea of grasp it mentally, grasp it with your mind. Like you say, do you comprehend physics? Well, no, I don't comprehend physics. Do you comprehend, you know, what, so a lot of times, a definition of the word comprehend is the idea of grasping it with your mind. But there's a more basic definition of the word comprehension, or comprehend, is to envelop, right? It is, and that's why they talk about when you comprehend the subject, you envelop, you comprehend it, you are able to get around it, okay? But, hold on just a second. But the use of that word there, comprehend, is not in the sense of intellectually grasping, but rather it is in the sense of enveloping for the purpose of defeating. Okay, is that what you were going to say there? Okay. Yeah, so the idea of enveloping to conquer it. Okay, so it says here, the light shineth in darkness. So Jesus Christ came into the darkness, right? Into Satan's kingdom on this earth, right? And the darkness, Satan's kingdom attempted to comprehend, not understand, but attempted to envelop and control and consume and squish out. But he was not able to do so. And ultimately, that happened at the cross, right? Satan attempted to comprehend, that is, to put borders around it and crush the light. Encompass.
And
yeah.
And then it became black.
Yeah.
No light.
Yeah. What I'm saying is this. The parallel I'm trying to make is this. That the lie program, it, you know, it's just going to wax worse and worse and worse, and it's going to seek to comprehend the light, the truth of God's word, to envelop and crush it. But you and I, as long as we, you know, by faith, just living our lives in the details of life by grace through faith, believing God's word, seeking to pass it on, seeking to employ it and apply it in life. That's holding forth the word of life. Look at Barry's situation at the hospital. You know, we could have, but. If we didn't understand the Word of God rightly divided, and we went in there with all the traditional Christian jargon, we wouldn't have been facilitating light and truth. We would have been adding confusion. If we would have gone in there to Barry and Syl and say, oh, God just has a wonderful plan and all this, and He's going to heal you, and if you only have enough faith, and you just got to trust that God's, you know, God gave you these tumors for a reason. Friends, how does that help anybody? How does that add light to a wife that's looking at her husband and their two daughters, and she might have to say goodbye to her husband within just a couple of months? How does that help him when he says, Lord, what's going to happen to my wife and my daughters here? telling them, oh, just God has a wonderful plan for your life, and he's going to kill you and break your family up. After all, God's for a family, never mind he's going to break up a family. You know? What's that?
Yeah.
It really does. Yeah.
Blame God.
It really does. You know? Instead, you can go in a situation with the life God, and Barry himself said it. He said, man, the verses that we're claiming, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. The outer man perished, but the inner man's renewed day by day. So those are the verses we're resting in. And the peace of God will keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Those are the verses that we're claiming. And to that, what can you say? You say, amen. That's holding forth the word of life, is what that is. That's saying, hey, here's the answer. You know? And so are we living in the last days of the dispensation of grace? Well, yeah. Every day is an extension of mercy. And therefore, they are waxing worse and worse. Yes, you had a question, Eddie? Oh, I thought your hand was up. Okay. All right, good. Okay, any questions or any questions tonight at all? If you have a question, just raise your hand there. Oops, let me just do this. If anybody listening on the internet, if you have a question, you can just raise your hand there, and we'll give you the microphone. Let me just put this on. All right. Okay. Anybody here have a question or comment or anything? It was kind of interesting, like in the state of California, how California voted that obviously most of California went for Obama and so forth, and yet yeah, they said except for Orange County, but and yet still you had 54% that were in favor of keeping marriage between a man and a woman. So they said it was very interesting that you still had you actually had a large percentage of conservatives when it came to that issue who voted for Obama, which is because they don't know Obama. Man, oh man. Thomas, I see your hand there. Let me go ahead and give you the microphone and go ahead with your question or your comment. Here you go.
John. Yeah, very interesting on the last days. You know, over the years, I've always heard not a time element so much for this time we live in the dispensation of grace, but until God completes the body of Christ, then the dispensation of grace will be over. And it's only in God's knowledge what completes the body of Christ and what number that is. I don't know. Just interesting if you had any comments on that thought.
Yeah, that's an interesting one there. It's, you do tend to hear, look over to Romans 11. This is probably the one that is most often referred to, that it has to do with a particular number. Romans 11:25. It says, Romans 11:25, "For I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel," and then here's the phrase, "until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And that is most often the passage that is used to teach that that there's a certain number of Gentiles that have to come into the body of Christ, and then the rapture is going to happen. And I used to teach something like that. It is kind of a common teaching in that verse among grace people and so forth. But I've really had to kind of change my thinking on that for several reasons. One is the obvious, and that is if there's a certain number, well then the Lord couldn't have come until that number was reached. Okay. And there's some other, you know, problems with that. But if you kind of rethink the phrase there, until the fullness of the Gentiles, Paul's already used the word fullness back over in verse 12. He says, "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" So the use of the word fullness there might shed some light in terms of the concept that Paul means in verse 25. They're not the same fullness. I'm not saying that, but rather what fullness conveys. So when he says it, fullness at verse 12, how much more their fullness. That is, when Israel rises to the kingdom glory, look at verse 12 again. So if Israel's fall resulted in the riches of the world and the diminishing of the riches of the Gentiles, then how much more their fullness? If Israel's fall resulted in these kind of blessings going to the Gentiles, then Paul's logic is, boy, how much more when Israel rises to kingdom glory are the blessings going to flow to the Gentiles? See, so fullness in that verse is not number, but it's like full intention of the kingdom. Okay? So if you take that same idea to verse 25, that therefore the blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness, the full intention of God's work among the Gentiles is arrived at. That's the way I take it. Okay? That Paul is not talking in verse 25 about a certain number, but the intention of God's purpose among the Gentiles in the dispensation of grace. That's what determines how long the dispensation of grace is over with. Is that once God's purpose and intention among the Gentiles is arrived at, then it ends. Now, therefore, what does that exactly mean? Well, not quite sure. Okay. Yeah, God knows it. You know. Yeah. And there are those that would there are those that would suggest even from this verse that the fullness of the Gentiles really is more so the idea of the full revelation of the program to Paul for the dispensation of grace. And that's another way to look at it, because if that's true, then that the fullness of the Gentiles, God's full intention of why he's reaching out to the Gentiles to come in, then that would be a reference to when Paul's ministry was completed, the Word of God is completed, so therefore the rapture could have happened at any point since that point, which kind of makes a lot of sense too, you know. So I don't know if that adds light or confusion, but so anyway. Again, I don't know if that helps or if that adds confusion or whatever. No.
Oh, okay.
No.
So.
Good questions or comments? Okay, well, we'll go ahead and no, that's okay. That's right. We always have a fun time here. So we do want to we'll go ahead and dismiss the class tonight. And as always, remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks for being with us. Have a nice evening. Goodbye now.